Yes, thank you, church, for having us. We are truly blessed to be here. We love you guys so much. We're so thankful to Mark and Irene and Larry and Rosemary. I don't know if they're here as well. And to Merle and Carol and the Kaufmans. You guys are such a blessing. You guys really demonstrate the love of Christ. You put it into action. You let us stay at your homes. You take care of us with food. And we're just so blessed to be a part of your families and just fellowship with the church. We really love you, church, because we love fellowshipping with other believers that believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the powerful work that He's done. My name's John Thor. I'm with Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge. And for those that don't know about Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge, it's a 14-month faith-based program where we concentrate on the things of Jesus Christ. And we really help people that are struggling with drugs and alcohol and really the addiction with sin just overall. You know, we're looking to help all facets of life and different people and try to help them to get to know the truth, just like Mark was saying with Jesus Christ, because He is the truth, the life, and the way. And I love what we did with the Bible study today, because what we do is we do the same thing at Teen Challenge. We begin to go through the Bible studies, and I love how we were talking about the young lady comparing herself to a dog, and I love what the Word of God says. It says that He uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and He uses the weak to shame the strong, and that's so that no man can boast, but that we can only boast in Christ and what He's done. And what's so nice is that we're justified through faith by grace. And the gospel message is so beautiful. And I even love what the gentleman was talking about his thoughts in the beginning as far as the questions that he has. Because usually we all go through that process of questioning and different things. And that's what we do at Teen Challenge. We want to dive into those things. And we have the answer. We have the blueprints in the Word of God. That's how He speaks to us. It says that in Peter, he talks about the reason why we stumble is because we're disobedient to God's word. We're disobedient to the gospel message. Like how God speaks to us. What's so nice is Abraham and Moses, and we talk about the prophets and different things, how God spoke to them audibly, but they didn't have the scriptures. And how blessed we are today that we have the scriptures and the complete word of God. You know, and I love what even the pastor said, how he was talking about we need to be thankful like David was. And it's such a great illustration because David was the apple of God's eye, and yet he spoke about the same thing. I must hide God's word in my heart so that I don't sin against Him. And even he had questions. In Psalm 42, I love it because he ends up saying kind of the same similar questions. And he says, Lord, why can't I hear You? Why are You so disquiet within me? Why am I going through this agony? And I feel like we've lost connection. But yet he says, still I have hope in You, Lord. Still yet will I praise You. And deep calls to deep. As deep as my sufferings may be, God's love is so much deeper. And His love cascades over us like waterfalls. That's the beautiful thing about Christ and the gospel message. And that's why we push it so much at Teen Challenge. Because if we change the way we view life, our life changes. And if we believe in the gospel message and the word of God, it changes who we are. You know, I love what Leo Tolstoy says. He's an 18th century philosopher and also theologian. But he wrote this book called The Kingdom of God is Within You. And it also talks about it in Luke 17. How the kingdom of God is within our midst. In fact, His love endures forever. His love is with all of us. And that's how we know God's voice is by love. I praise and worship God, and I'm so thankful as I stay at Mark's house is because I know that the Lord is speaking through him because he shows love and puts it in action as a sacrifice. That's the great thing about God. And then Leo Tolstoy, he writes this book, The Kingdom of God is Within You. And sometimes we go through these questions in the struggle of Christianity. Like, Lord, why can't I hear You? How do I hear? Because it says His sheep will hear His voice. And yet he says, you know what, we go through these struggles and different things, but we can take blessed assurance in the salvation power of Jesus Christ. And he makes a comment in there that I love because he sits there and he talks and he says, you know what, many are willing to talk and complain about how to change the world, but few are willing to change themselves. And you see, I talk with my nephew, and he kind of says the same thing. Well, John's, I got questions. I can't hear God's voice. I can't, you know, I don't really, you know, believe in God. And if you know what, if I could just see and hear God, I would believe. But I say to you, nephew, listen, if you believe, you can see and hear God. That's how it works. When we believe in the Word of God and His teachings and His love, then the gospel message comes alive. That's why the Word of God is so alive. You know, and that's why I love, you know, sometimes they, you know, I'm thankful to the Lord that I went through my drug addiction and went through my troubles. And it was because I wasn't aware. Nobody gave me the gospel message. But you know what? Going through that struggle and that pain and that turmoil, that pain developed me in the love of God. And now I know 100% that Jesus is real and His gospel message is real. Because most people like the idea of grace, but because of my story, I know I'm saved by grace. Jesus Christ is so powerful and He lives with us. And His message is so wonderful and His love just endures forever. And that's what I love about it, is because He took a wretched sinner like myself and turned it around for a chance for glory. And that's why I take hope in Christ. And that's why even the example on the two gentlemen on the cross, one's asking questions on why, and I get that, because I used to do the same thing. I used to get angry and ask questions on why, and prove yourself to me, God. Prove that you're God and let me hear you, and these different things. But yet the other gentleman, he knew he deserved death. And he knew he was a sinner. And that's the same thing. I had all these questions and all these struggles about God, but now I realize that I am a sinner that is in need of a Savior, and I have nothing to bargain with. I have nothing to give to God. But yet, I just ask you, Lord, to remember me. And that's what's so great about Jesus Christ, is a low life, outcasted, people shunned, can have a chance at hope and glory with the Father. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ. And that's what we give at Teen Challenge. You know, we want to give the gospel message. We want to spread the hope. And that's why we go to churches. We go to the prisons. We go to the missions. We go to the children's home. We go to the hospitals. We go to the retirement homes. Because we want to spread love anywhere we can and share the message that Jesus Christ is alive and He's so powerful and He's coming again. And we can't wait. I can't wait. I pray for the Lord. So I'll pray real quick, and then we'll share some testimonies and just worship what God has done in our lives and the power that He's shown as far as taking us from that miry clay and pulling us out of that muck, and actually just placing us on a rock and giving us hope. But Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the church. We just praise and worship You for how glorious is Your name. And we just ask that You just be with the church, that You be with this community, that Your Spirit will speak to our hearts, that You'll be with the men at Teen Challenge, and that You'll just be with this world, that You'll look after Jerusalem and Israel. And we just thank You, Lord, for all the things that You're doing within us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us. Lord, allow us to have our ears open, our hearts open, and to put away the sin and the anger and the pride. Lord, allow us to lean on You for Your strength. We praise You for what You've done today and given us strength to get out of our beds and come to a church to praise You. We thank You, Lord, for eternal hope. We thank You, Lord, for eternal love. We just praise You and worship You for all that You've already done on the cross and Your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first gentleman we'll have is Mike.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today?
You know, I've been in the program for about 9 months now. Well, actually 11 months. And I do this often, but I still get nervous. So please bear with me. So I'm from Scranton, PA, Northeast PA. I'm 27 years old, just turned 27 on Friday, and I guess this will be my testimony. I grew up in Scranton, a Catholic family, but I really didn't get pushed to go to church. I really didn't want to go to church. When I was a kid, I couldn't sit still. I always ran around, and so I really didn't go to church that often. I started playing football when I was about 8 years old, played it all the way through high school. My parents divorced when I was little. I lived with my father. Yeah, basically, I started off, drinking and smoking pot when I was like 13 years old, 14, after football games and stuff like that. I did that all through high school. Got good grades in high school. I played sports. I was a well-known kid in my community. I graduated, and I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. So I didn't want to go to school, go to college, and waste money. So I just started working and stuff like that. Everything was all right. Did a normal teenage life. Was still just drinking and smoking. And then when I turned about 20 years old, my one friend introduced me to pain pills, and that's kind of when my life went crazy. I started doing those, and I eventually fell into addiction through that. I struggled with that for about 5 years until I got arrested, and that's what kind of started this whole entire process. So growing up, I didn't know the Lord. I had no idea who Jesus was. Every time I heard Jesus, I just pushed it away and just, was just worried about me and what I wanted in my life. But I remember growing up, my grandma would always just say, "Mike, there's a guardian angel with you," all the time. I never understood what she said about that. And now, being here, looking back at through situations in my life, I totaled two cars both times. I was doing like 60 or 70 miles per hour, and I hit concrete barriers on the highway, totaled cars, no seatbelts, no nothing. And I walked out of the car both times, not one scratch on me. And I could take little instances like that in my life, even to me getting high and driving around and stuff like that, and totally like not even like paying attention to what's going on. And for me to be here today is a miracle. So by me getting arrested, I was real upset that it happened. It's put a stop to my life, put a, big like roadblock to everything going on. But as I look back on it now, it's a blessing because, who knows where I'd be right now. Most likely dead, or I could be in jail for something a lot more serious than what I got arrested for. So through my addiction led me to Teen Challenge, and that really helped me out with the whole Jesus idea. I figured, I better give it a shot. I'm gonna be here for a long time. I'm gonna try it out and see where it takes me. Through having faith and stuff like that, it's real. My whole life and outlook of life changed by, believing in the gospel and everything like that. And now I'm starting to see it in my family by just not being always about me, and that's how I lived my whole entire life. I was very prideful. Well, I still am in a way, but something I got to work on. But being prideful and being self-centered, that I just didn't care what was going on around me. And I have a family that loves me. And even through all this pain that I went through and all this stuff going on, it brought my family closer to me and my father. My mother's back in my life. That's working on that, making that better. And it's just that I turned a bad thing into a positive. Yeah, it sucks being away from my family for over a year, but we're slowly building and becoming a stronger family through this whole situation. My plans when I get out, I gotta go back to my town, go back to work. I'm gonna get involved in a church up there, and it's just it's a real blessing, that to be out here doing this stuff, because a person like me, I never even picture doing this, going to the jails, talking, spreading hope to people. It's a great feeling doing all this stuff, and it's something that I never ever expected. And God has a plan for me, and I just hope that I could really glorify God, because that's what my goal is every day. I fall short every single day though, and it's kind of rough, but You know, I really appreciate it. You know, my verse that I've been standing on, it's from Psalms 116. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord God's the inexperienced. I was helpless and He saved me. And that's just something that's real true to me. I was in a terrible state of a drug addiction. And, you know, by me being in jail and being arrested and being very low, that He, you know, I turned to Him and He helped me, saved me, brought me out of there, brought me here. And it's just, it's amazing. Thank you for letting me share with you.
Good morning, everybody. All right, my name is Jeffrey Selden. I'm from Washington, D.C., 29 years old. I've been in this program for 14 months. You know, I graduated in the next couple months. Now, it's really been a long journey for me because, like, I didn't really have a real relationship with God as I was a kid. You know, I mean, I knew who God was, but I never really took the time out to really do His works, you know, walk in His path, you know, allow Him to, you know, put me in positions where I can do the right things, you know, basically talk to Him like a friend, you know, father, brother, all the above. So, but yeah, I started my life as a kid. I was very good in sports, you know, played football, you know, organized football, you know, I played neighborhood basketball, you know, and another sport I really liked to do, I was into riding dirt bikes a lot, you know. So that really gave me the title of being real fearless, you know, because, you know, riding bikes like that, you're going to take some falls, you're going to break some bones, you're going to, you know, go through some things. So that's what really started my journey, being fearless, you know. So as that time went on, you know, my dad was in and out of the house, you know, like in our life, you know, but he was really into the streets, you know, so it was like, you know, he was around and he wasn't around. But then, you know, as time went on, I was too young to understand what he really was doing. You know, he was out there like really robbing people, taking from people, extorting people. And by the time I was probably like, I say maybe 9, he end up robbing a bank and got 17 years upstate. So that forced me to be the man of the house at a very young age, you know. So I have an older sister as well. She's 3 years older than me. So being in the house, being raised up by two women, it was kind of hard because my mom was never really there because she always had to work all the time. So the time she's come home, it'd be like 12 o'clock midnight. I'm sitting up all night waiting on her to come home because I'm worried for her, scared for her. You know, then I get up in the morning to eat breakfast. She's sitting at the table crying because she's worried on how she's going to have to pay a bill or how she's going to be able to take care of these kids. So by me saying that, you know, I couldn't allow her to go through that anymore. I tried to do anything in my power to stop her from crying, you know. And I got out into the streets, you know, and I started hustling at a young age. You know, started with marijuana. You know, that was, it wasn't really good for me because I started, you know, got the habit of smoking marijuana. So I was pretty much my best customer. So, you know, as that time went on, you know, it was a drug dealer out there and he was starting to see that I had the ability to do it, you know, and like everybody wasn't really like, they was pretty much scared of me because they knew I would fight. I would do anything by any means to hold my own self down. So, you know, he introduced me to selling crack cocaine. So I started doing that, you know, and I started making a couple of dollars. By the age I was 14, I was making some money. I bought my first vehicle, you know, and everything like that. So as that time went on, he introduced me to having a firearm. So he gave me a gun and told me that you need to start protecting yourself out here because you into a point now where you're making a couple dollars and you're going to have these guys out here that's going to try to test you. So I'm like, okay, cool. So I takes the firearm. You know, I'm around the neighborhood with my little buddies and, you know, we out
they're just shooting a gun around in the air, you know, playing around and stuff like that. So by the time I turned 15, we went to a house party, and we went to this party, and we got into an altercation with some other guys in the neighborhood. And I pulled a gun out, start shooting it in the air. Everybody runs, you know, and as everybody ran, you know, we stayed there on the scene laughing, joking, talking about the situation, like, oh, look at them, how they ran away, you know, really thinking it was something cool to do. And as that was happening, you know, the owner of the house called the police. So when the police came, you know, I ran. So as I'm running away, of course, they pursued and start chasing me, and I threw the firearm away in a yard. And as I was kept running, you know, the police pulled me and eventually catching me. So once they caught me, they walking me back past the area I ran from, and a lady came out her house door and said, that gentleman threw something in my yard. So now they searching in the yard, you know, took them a good little while to find what it was. They ended up finding the firearm, and they brought it back to the police car, and they asked me, was it mine? I told them, no, it wasn't. So then, you know, the people at the house party basically was telling them that I was the one that shot this firearm because they seen me do this. You know, so they took me to jail. They ran tests on my hand, was seeing that I had gunpowder on my hands from shooting the firearm. And then they presented me again and put the gun on the table. And they put a couple pictures there of a guy that has been murdered by that firearm. So now I'm 15 years old, sitting in an interrogation room with some guy that I don't even know who he was, murdered from this firearm that I had. But this guy was murdered 2 years before I had this firearm. So by the time I was 13, this murder was committed. And then by the time I was 15, that's when I had got the firearm. So now I'm in the jail, not knowing really what's going on with my life at this point. You know, I'm terrified for my life. I'm like, my life is over with just because I think I want to be cool. You know, I mean, I'm asking God, like, why do I have to be here? And I'm trying to just, you know, help my mother out. And the whole time, bro, I was realizing I really, really wasn't trying to help her out anymore. I was really trying to be somebody who, you know, I really didn't deserve to be. I really need to be somebody better than that. You know, so, you know, I took about a year or so for them to interrogate, you know, investigate and stuff like that. They, you know, interrogated my whole family, was asking them, was I was, you know, would he be a suspect to commit this crime? Did he think he would do this murder? Do he struggle with attitudes? You know, stuff, how is he in school? You know, stuff like that. They even started questioning, you know, people in my community about how I was, you know, just, you know, thankful that the Boys and Girls Club football team I was playing with, they was on my side, and they was basically telling me how much of a good guy I was. I was a good kid. You know, my community had my back. You know what I mean? They was just like, you know, that kid is not like that. You know, then my family was the same way. So then as that went on, you know, I sat in it for a year in a county jail with a grown man that's probably 21 and older, you know, facing time to grade, go across for doing a murder charge or something like that, or have a drug charge, and they grade go face probably like 15 years, 20, 30 years or so. So I'm sitting there like really like not understanding where my life is really going at this point. So I end up beating a murder charge because they, you know, found out that I didn't commit this murder. And then they hit me with a possession of a firearm. So it was my, like, first misdemeanor charge. So they sent me to a juvenile facility. They was trying to give me juvenile life where I had to sit in this jail, sit in a juvenile facility until I was 21 years old. But by me going there, I ended up getting, you know, I was working. I was doing good, you know, stuff like that. I had a good behavior there. So they allowed me to come home at the age of 18. So I sat there for about 3 years. I got out of there and came straight home. As soon as I came home, I seen the guy that gave me this firearm. You know, but by me being young and I was in this juvenile facility, I wasn't really still not seeking God at this time that I was away. You know, so I met up with him. He's like, oh, man, you know, you're a G, man. You didn't tell. You didn't fold. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. So it just like gave me a certain title that I had that I didn't really want. You know, and I took that and I ran with it. So it blew my head up, and I just took that and ran with that. So I got right back into the game again and started hustling again, You know, and of course, I went to jail a couple more times after that, you know, and did some 8-month times here, did some 18 months here and there in some county jails. And then as that time went on, you know, I met my wife and we ended up having kids, you know, so I'm working, she's pregnant, can't work, so things are kind of rough now. So I'm trying to be doing the right thing, you know, and work and not go out here and do something that will land me in these, you know, in these institutions where I will have to struggle. I have to leave my wife to be a single parent to these kids. And I thought it would be a nice idea to go make some fast money again. So I went out there and I started copping, you know, and I started robbing people. So I end up robbing this guy outside of a store. And I end up getting caught doing it. So, but they didn't catch me with the firearm, but they caught me on camera actually robbing this guy outside the store. So, and then at this time, I went to go to the judge, you know, and I kept, you know, coming to this judge every time. He kept giving me breaks, you know. So I go to jail, you know, my grandmother's praying for me all the time. You know, my mom, everybody was praying for me. Those prayers that they was doing was really working to giving me another hope, another chance. But I wasn't still, like, taking the time to just try to, like, do it as well, you know. So I ended up getting 15 to 20 years for that robbery charge. And I served 4 years and paroled out. And once I paroled out, you know, they was trying to put me into a halfway house. And I basically was telling my mother, like, I can't do a halfway house because that's going to violate my parole and I'm going to go right back to prison. I said, I can't afford that right now. So my dad, like I said before, he did 17 years upstate, and he came home and went to Teen Challenge in 2002. And he's been doing good ever since then. So my mom got in contact with him, and he basically called Teen Challenge, and, you know, he talked to some people, you know, because at first it was hard for them to allow me to get into the program because it was like, well, it's mandatory that he has to go to a halfway house. We can't allow him to be in a rehab program if, you know, he's coming straight from upstate. And plus, my charges was in Maryland, so I had to go to PA. So they like, well, we can't really risk him being out in PA because he might go on a run. Then we're going to have to pay for bail bonds to find him and stuff like that. So it just ended up happening. So, you know, like I said, everybody was praying for it. So they allowed me to go to Teen Challenge. And once I went to Teen Challenge, you know, I got into the Philly House Induction Center. And once I got there, I'm just looking around like, now what did I get myself into? Like, is this something I really want to do? You know, so I end up just start surrender because I was really coming to the fact that, you know, God was really, you know, looking out for me, really was there for me, never gave up on me when everybody else did. You know, so I surrendered to him, started getting into my word, you know, started doing devotions. You know, like, now my family, like, don't look at me as the black sheep anymore. So it's like, you know, I don't have to go out there in the streets now and have to prove anything to anybody and be like, you know, yeah, this is who I am, you know. And it doesn't even matter. I got good friends here at this program here. You know, they on my side every time. I've been through some, of course, I struggle all the time. I'm not perfect. But, you know, as long as I still believe and have that faith in God, it's, you know, it's a beautiful thing for me because, like I said, I struggled with it all the time. I didn't really believe and didn't really took the time to try to. But now that I'm getting more into my word, man, it really just make me more of a happier person because, like, I don't have to be down anymore. I don't have to feel like, you know, that everything is just not easy to do. So it's really easier more for me to get into his word now. And he uplift my spirits and do the right thing and have me a better walk with God. So, and my life scripture I stand on is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I forgive their sins and heal their land. I appreciate everything. Thank y'all.
Good morning, church.
My name is Antoine Hart. I'm 28 years old. I'm from East Baltimore, Maryland. First, I just want to give God the glory for my brothers that came here, man, that's willing to stand up in front of them and in front of y'all and just tell their story. It's not easy to do, but I know God has a plan for all of us. My story starts about, I guess, when I was about 13, man. I had a good relationship with my father and my mom's, but I found out that he stepped out on her, and he had other kids outside of her, and I just watched her diminish as a person. And it just made me a really angry person, man. So I didn't really have a whole lot of love in my house. He was kind of abusive towards me physically and verbally. So I stepped out, looked to the streets for love, and I joined a gang when I was about 13 and picked up my first drug around the same time, which was weed. And it numbed me to, like, feelings and just anything that I didn't want to deal with, it took me away from it. So once I got that first feeling, man, I fell in love with it. So I heard that once you start getting high right there, that's when you stop growing emotionally, mentally. So once that happened, man, I just, like I said, I was angry, I was bitter. And my homeboys taught me everything I thought was about being a man. You know what I'm saying? How to get money when I was in the streets for real, disrespect or whatever it was. And after that, I still played ball. I was still good at sports and everything else, but I didn't take school seriously. I didn't take females seriously because I watched the way my father treated my mother. And I got through high school, I guess, but I committed a lot of violent crimes and whatnot, man. It wasn't cool, but, you know, God always had his eyes on me and he saw the pain that I was going through. That was the hardest part to deal with it and think, like, God, if you real, why would you let me go through this? You know what I'm saying? That was always my question. But by the time I turned 18, my hoop dreams was kind of over with. I knew I wasn't going to school, so I joined the Marine Corps and served my country. I went to Afghanistan, but I ended up getting in trouble while I was over in war, so I ended up having to do some time when I got back. And when I got back, I got introduced to Percocets. I got hurt while I was in war. And that's where my addiction really started, because before it was just drinking and smoking and small stuff. But then when I started messing with pills, man, it was a wrap after that. I fell downhill, man. I ended up having a daughter, you know what I mean, a 7-year-old daughter who loves me like crazy. I prided myself on being a good father because I wanted to be nothing like how my father was. You know what I mean? She loves me to death still. You know what I'm saying? That was kind of what I leaned on for real. Never really leaned on God too much, man. I always had a kind of a vendetta with him until I got in here. That was after I met my fiance, though, and we got together. I moved up from Baltimore to York for a little bit, trying to get away from my area, from my situation, thinking that if I move away from it, that, you know, that'll change me. But I didn't deal with the issues that was in my heart, you know what I mean, that anger. And once I did, you know, of course, I had a little job, and I was doing decent for myself, man, but I couldn't get away from who I was. Like, you take you wherever you go. That's one thing my mom always told me. And once I got up there, you know, I joined a little church. I ended up giving my life to Christ, but I never really made a real change. And then I started getting high again. And once I did, my mom, she knew about it. She hit me up. She's always real with me. She was like, you know, you're gonna have to do something, man. Something's going to have to change because, you know, you can't keep doing this. You got a kid. You got a fiance that you love. You know, you're not going to ever love them the right way if you don't learn how to love yourself the right way. So I ended up calling Teen Challenge. The first thing I was thinking about was like, man, I can't do 14 months away from my family, yo. Like, you know what I'm saying? That was the biggest part for me. But once I did, like Jeff was saying, man, I ended up going to the Philly house, man. I surrendered, man. I really gave God my life and realized that it wasn't about religion or this and that, and it was about relationship, and that everything that I went through wasn't for nothing, man. Somebody else needed to hear my story, and I didn't realize that till I got here, man. It was crazy because we go to prisons and you go to homeless shelters and you go and give your testimony to some of these guys, and you can see the pain and the hurt in their eyes, the same pain that you went through, and you realize that it ain't about you no more. It's about them. You know what I'm saying? Being able to bless somebody else and tell your story to them, and they can feel it and they hear it, and then you like, wow, well, it wasn't for nothing. That was the biggest thing, because I used to wonder, why am I going through this? So I just say that to say, man, that's all about surrendering the relationship and really just talking to God about anything and everything. Like you said, David's heart, they said David had a heart after God, man. So any little thing that you do, man, I just talk to him about it. For I ask him to speak to me and use me as a vessel. I ask him to humble me every single day. And I'm just going to read the scripture that this church I went to in Philly, this lady prophesied over me. And I didn't understand at the time because I didn't really want to accept the fact that God had a plan for my life. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. That's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. So I just want to leave that with y'all. And just thank you for letting me share.
Morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We are awake, right? My name is Clint Rivero. And I just want to thank the families that opened their hearts and houses to us. Because when I was growing up, or as when I became an adult, I wasn't opening my door to my family, let alone some stranger that I didn't even know. So when I want to look for Christ, I look for people like that. I see God in people every day. I don't have to get down and pray and listen for the words of Christ. I don't have to see where his blessings are because I don't have to pray for his blessings because I get to see him every day in people. You know, I get to see these men every day change and grow. Oh, and by the way, I'm 18. I'm 54 years old. Got a little late. My testimony is this, is that I come from the streets of Philadelphia in Kensington. Grew up in an all-racist neighborhood, pretty much all races all over in Philadelphia. You know, there wasn't a day I can remember that I didn't get into a fight or a day I didn't get beat by somebody in my family. I come from a family that love was shown with frying pans, extension cords, whips, whatever I'd be hit with, that's what love was for me. And being called all kinds of names. I'll just tell one little story of how much my mother loved me and my brother. We were standing out in the backyard, and she pulled a gun out of her pocketbook, pointed at me and my brother, pulled the trigger, and said, "I wish you both were dead." Now, the gun was loaded with blanks, but that was the love of my mother. I never knew what true love was. Okay, true love to me is when, I believe I was born an alcoholic. I come from an alcoholic family. I come from a family that was addicted to drugs, and I come from a family that was in crime, a lot of crime. So it wasn't hard for me to, at an early age of 9 years old, get my first arrest. It was something that we all did in my neighborhood. It wasn't uncommon for me to hit somebody with a baseball bat and split their head open, because that's just what we did back then. That was normal to me. It wasn't normal for me to hug somebody and tell them I love them. It wasn't normal for me to have a family that sat down at Christmas dinner and afterwards would pray. What was normal was the turkey dinner being on the wall or on the ceiling and my mother going to the hospital. That was normal. That was my normal. There was no God in our life. There was no family. My cousins were Catholic. I was told I was a Protestant. I had no idea what that meant. Like I said, I started doing time when I was 9 years old. And my love was alcohol. My love was an escape of any way I possibly could, because I could not stand the pain that I went through. I hated my life, and I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, every day that I came to, I would curse God because I lived again. Why did I have to go through all this suffering? Why did I constantly have to be beat down? I'm going to read some scripture. And when I said Happy New Year, there's a reason why I said Happy New Year. You know, God, I was saved in the 90s. I know that. I got saved, but I didn't use anything. I didn't do anything with that. Okay? You know, I was just, you know, by name. Yeah, I heard it a dude, Jesus. But when I would say the name Jesus, it convicted me. I had to stop saying it because it hurt my heart. I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to have anything to do with Christ because it would consistently convict me. And the shame and guilt I felt would take me even further into that drug addiction and the life of crime. Children grew up to aspire to be doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs. I aspired to be just like Al Capone, one of those notorious gangsters that ruled Chicago. That's what I wanted to be. I didn't want to be respected. I wanted to be feared. That's what I wanted. And I got that. I wound up getting a sentence that was serving 25 to life. For some reason, God saw it different, and I wound up getting 5 to 10, turned to 5 to 13 years. And I did that time, and during that time, I lost the mother of my children. I lost both my daughters. Well, actually, I didn't lose them, because anything that I had, I gave away freely to King Alcohol. which we'll just call insane. Because when alcohol came into my life and it said jump, I jumped. I didn't ask how high, I just kept going. When cocaine was introduced to me, I jumped. I didn't ask how high, I just kept going. And that addiction just kept going and going and going and going. And violence was part of my life. That's all I knew. But when my daughters were 6 and 3 years old, I was given that sentence. I was looking at, like I said, a life sentence. And 6 and 3 years old was the last time I saw my daughters. My daughters are now in their 30s. I said Happy New Year, because what I've been reading lately is that if I'm going to be a person in Christ, if I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, and I truly want to be a son of Christ, then that means I have to renew my spirit on a daily basis. So I'm going to read a couple things. This is coming out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And in Titus chapter 3, 1 through 7, remind them to be subjects to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good. I wasn't obedient to nobody. There were so many people in my life who said, Clint, just stop. This was going to happen. I didn't want, what are you talking about, old man? You don't know what you're talking about. I wish I'd have listened. I wish I was like some of these kids that are in their 20s, that are sitting up in Teen Challenge or sitting in some rehab right now. They're listening to some old man or some old woman sitting there telling them about the tragedies of life. When you look back, like I said, I'm 54 years old. I look back and I go, oh my God, life is fleeting. And it is. I look at what I gave away so freely. And there is nothing good that ever came out of it. To be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Spend your life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. How can I be a person of Christ if I can't love my brother? I can't love one brother and dislike another one. I am not a person of Christ. That is a lie. That is not what God is about. God loves all. Jew or Gentile, sinner or holy. I'm far from being holy. I'm far from ever going to be perfect, and I know that. But I learn something new every day about myself and who I got to be and what I want to be. What kind of example am I going to leave behind? See, now I'm going to leave behind a legacy. You know, when I die and they put me in that ground, what are they going to say about me? I hope not the evil things. I want to be remembered for the good I've done for people. I want to be remembered for the things that how I've touched people. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love are... love for mankind appears. He saves us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I have to be renewed every day. Every morning when I come to, or no, when I wake up, I don't come to anymore. Every morning when I wake up, that's the first thing I ask God for. God, give me new eyes. And I'm not talking about these eyes here. I'm talking about the eyes of my heart and the ears of my heart. Okay, you can open these ears up, I don't hear that. But when God talks to my heart, I feel it. When I say the name Jesus, I feel it. When we're worshiping, I feel it. I am moved. I've never been moved to do anything except out of selfish gain. And it might be selfish for me to want to chase Jesus like I want to chase Jesus, because it just makes me happy. I think it's pretty good wanting to be happy. I think it's pretty good that, you know, when I go and punch that time card, I'm not going to jail. I don't know anybody that's going to jail for punching a time card. I know a lot of people are going to jail for punching some guy in the head. I don't have to live that life anymore today. You know, I don't know why it took so long for me to have to get this message of salvation. I don't know why I had to go through all the suffering that I had to go through. And I'm sitting here beating myself in the head and saying, God, why me? Why did you give me the parents that I have? All my family is now dead. They're all gone. They stopped drinking and drugging. Maybe that would have kept them a little bit longer. I don't know. But they're all gone. And I only have one person to lean on, and that's Jesus Christ. So I lean on Him daily. Now I can go back and I can wallow in all that self-pity and all that anger and all that hate. and go right back to that vomit like a dog. I refuse to be that person again. You know, one of the hardest prayers I ever had to pray, and I talk about this a lot. I said, God, I love my daughters more than anything. And if I can be a part of their lives, please make it so. However, if me being a part of their lives should hinder them or harm them in any kind of way, then don't put me there. I've not seen my children since. But I do know that both my daughters are married. They both have great college educations. They live in beautiful homes. And they have beautiful children. If I'd have been there, would they have that today? I don't think so. I think they would have had a horrible life. I thank God for the man who stood up and took the place that I couldn't take and became a father that I couldn't be at that time. I love my daughters. But when the grips of alcohol or drugs get a hold of you, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't know if you deal with this in any of your family members, it's a hard thing to deal with. We don't care. You don't exist. What exists is what you can give me and what I can take from you. And the one I'm going to hurt the most is the one that loves me the most. I'm always going to go and hurt the people I love. Then the other people are secondary. But you don't matter to me when I want to get drunk or I want to get high. My kids don't matter to me when I'm going to do the things that I'm going to do. Because I don't have a choice anymore. Because once I pick up that drink, I do what the drink tells me to do. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't care about you. I don't have the choice anymore. So if you're dealing with someone in your family right now that's dealing with drugs and alcohol in any kind of form, it's not you, it's not them. Because once you take the drug and the alcohol out of us, and you sit down and you talk to us, you find out there's one thing that we want more than anything. I want to be loved. I want to be taken care of. I want to be needed. I don't need to be respected, because the only person that can disrespect me, ladies and gentlemen, is me. And I do that every time I pick up a drink. So I refuse to take that drink today. The only drink that I will take today is a drink of living water. I love everything that Christ has done for me. And I thank God it took this long for me to get here. Because I get to go into prisons and youth centers and talk to these kids. And I pray to God I never have to stumble over the stones I fell over. Or fall into the holes that I fell into. Or stay in darkness as long as I have. I've seen evil. I am evil. I've been evil. I don't want anybody to ever go through what I went through. I love you all, and I thank you so much for letting me into your hearts. And I will pray for each and every one of you. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you again, church. We love you so much. We do pray for you. And, you know, we appreciate your prayers as well for us, you know, because when we continuously stay in prayer for our Father's love, that's the purpose. But the message that I was going to go through a little bit, I was reading some of the Word of God, and one of the things struck me, and I had a Bible study with some of the Men of Teen Challenge. This is for the Men of Teen Challenge as well. And I also had it with my family. But I was reading in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 26:35. It's Mark 14:31. It's in John 13:37, and then it's in Luke 22:31-38. And I was going to be coming from Luke 22:31-38. But Peter in there, he says that, Jesus, I would die for you. And you know what? It kind of hit me kind of hard when I read that. That in fact, you know what? He's willing to die for Jesus. And so that's what I began to ask some of the guys at Teen Challenge, and then I asked some of my family members that claim to follow in Christ. And I asked them, would you die for Jesus? Like, would you? You know, would you be willing to be stoned? Would you be willing to be hanged? Would you be willing to have your head chopped off? And I know it's kind of graphic, but it's serving a purpose. You know, would you? And when I asked some of the gentlemen at Teen Challenge, you know, would you be willing to die for Jesus? And some of them, they say, you know what? Well, John, I don't know. It depends on the situation, you know, how it would be. I'm not so sure. You know, and I asked my family members who follow Christ, would you die for Jesus? And they said, yeah, I'd like to say that I would. But you know, when we rephrase the question and then I ask him something different and I say, you know what, and this is how even with men, you know, we get tough all of a sudden. But would you die for your wife? Would you die for your mother? Would you die for your kids? And then, of course, with men, what we do is we say, without a doubt, I would step in for them. But why would we be so quick to do it for our family members and for the ones we love, but not so quick for Jesus? And what's so great about Jesus is that he did this for us. And there's so many different ways we could go with this, but the fact is when we stick, you know what? Would I die for Jesus? You know, Jesus Christ is so wonderful in what he did on the cross for us. And you know what? Now we battle and we say that we would do it for our family. But why would we do it for our family but not for Christ? And the reason why I think we would do it for our family and not for Christ is because we have a relationship with our family members and we don't have a relationship with Christ. The reason why we don't hear his voice is because we are not connected with God. He knows us, but we are, and it says in James, I love it, if we're looking for a pure and faultless religion to go to the widows and to the orphans and to stay pure from the world, not being corrupted by the world, because that's what the world will do to us. It'll corrupt us. You know, and even when you look further in the passages, it's so beautiful on how Jesus explains it to Peter and the disciples, because in Luke 22, 31 through 38, he says, in fact, he tells the disciples and Peter, listen, to Satan, the devil, is trying to sift all of you out like wheat. In fact, he has asked to sift all of you out like wheat. Satan, the devil, he is trying to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy us. And when it was sift out like we, it means like to tear apart from the kingdom of God. And I love what Jesus says to Peter. He says, in fact, Peter, I pray for you. I pray that your faith does not fail you, that your faith gets stronger. And you see, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus in the kingdom of God, is not for the situation to become easier, but for us to become the stronger people. And he says, you know, when you turn back and you turn away from sin, I want you to use that same strength to help others and to love others. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ and his message. You know, I heard the gentleman talk about the, you know, the Jewish people and the Gentiles. The Jewish people expected a Messiah king to come back and to conquer and to kill the Romans and to be victorious and take his chosen people and lift them up. And then here comes this Messiah, this great king with healings and wonders and all his majesty. And yet he comes to die on the cross for love for everyone. See, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, is he teaches us how to love one another. And you know what? We live in this world now where we're spoiled. We are. If you look at our times, and then if you go back to the times of when Jesus Christ, and in fact, all the struggles that they really had. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have heat. You know, they didn't have, you know, good clothes and, you know, nice shoes and things like that and nice houses and different things. They went through some turmoil and struggle and actually died for the word of God so that we would have a chance to listen and that it would endure forever. So now we're faced with this generation. We're blessed by God and his grace abounds. And yet now Jesus Christ, our Father, is not even asking, like, literally for us to die for him right now. You know, that's what's so wonderful about him. Like, we have trouble saying, yes, I would die for him, even when we're talking figuratively. Like, it's not even literal. Because we live in such a blessed country by God that we're able to serve and worship a great God. And so now being in this great generation, now I ask, Lord, how can I die for you? And what's so beautiful is he begins to teach us in other scriptures that we need to die to self and deny ourselves. And that's why when I read, I love, it's a Matthew 16 and it's a 14 through 24. And then it's also in the other gospels. It's in Mark 8 I believe it's Mark 8:34, and then it's in Matthew. And then it's in, I believe it's Luke 9:23, where it talks about denying ourselves, picking up the rugged cross, and following Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about the message in Matthew 16, how it talks about he's on the coast of Philippi. And in Matthew 16:14-24, he's talking with the disciples. And he says, who do they say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples say to him, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. But he says, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for the disciples and he says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then he tells Peter that, in fact, Peter, I'm going to build the church. Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock I will build the church. And not even the gates of Hades will be able to stand against it. For I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the keys to the kingdom is the word of God. That's how he speaks to us. And then he goes on and tells them that, in fact, I will die for you. Jesus Christ says, I will die for you. And I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to rise again. This is the gospel message. And this is what's so beautiful about Christ. But Peter gets angry, which we all do at times. We get restless with God, and we're not faithful to him. But we get angry and we rebuke God and say, Lord, this will never happen to you. And then, of course, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, Satan, get behind me. For what you have said is an offense. For I ask you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and to follow me. And what's so beautiful about that is that, you know what, when we die to self or deny ourselves of our pride, selfish ambition, our greed, our anger, just sin. A lot of people will say, you know what, John, I'm not willing, you know, to do all that. You know, there's a cost. There is a cost. Because it cost our Father his Son, and it cost our Son his blood, our Savior, and it'll cost us our sin. And that's why it says, those that save their life will lose it. But those that lose their life for Jesus' sake will find it. And what good is it to gain the world and to lose your soul? For what can you gain or what can you give for exchange for your soul? Nothing. You know, so the message of the gospel is to put away our sin and to follow in Jesus Christ and to pick up that old rugged cross, which is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of love. And I know it's tough to do that sometimes, but great is the reward. For in fact, it says the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with angels and come to reward those that have put in good deeds and believe. For Jesus Christ is coming again the second time. And we must believe and put his love into action just as he's demonstrated for us on the cross. So I know we look tired and restless. So we'll end it there. And I just pray that you guys will just follow in Christ, love him. I'm sorry if I came off rough or too long, but we really love Jesus Christ, and we just really want to see the world accept this great gift of love. So we pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. For I know that you say in 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul was writing to Timothy, but those that die with you will live with you. And those that endure the suffering will reign with you. But if we deny you, we know that you will deny us. For even though we are faithless and may not believe, you remain faithful because you cannot disown yourself. You're such a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. And I ask you to increase my faith, my hope, my love, And that you'll just be with these people in the community, and that you'll help their hearts, and your spirit will work inside of them to show love to one another and continue to grow in faith and to become stronger. And I ask you to protect us from temptation and deliver us from evil. For we know that your kingdom is the power and the glory forever and ever. We praise you, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.